صلوا على محمد وآل محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على خاتم الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ونبينا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. ولعنة الله على أعدائهم ومنكر فضائلهم من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Respected elders, brothers and sisters, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's an honor and a privilege for me to be with this community for the next couple of weeks. I've been to Australia before in 2019. That was my last trip. And here I am in Brisbane for the first time. So what I typically do in the month of Ramadan, for those of you who've been following my lectures for the past couple of years, I typically dedicate the first half to the Quran, looking specifically at Quranic stories and extrapolating from the stories timeless lessons. And for the second half of the month of Ramadan, I typically focus on Nahjul Balagha, looking at the sermons, the letters, and the wise sayings of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. So we're going to be together for the next couple of weeks. And what I would request from all of you, if you don't already have a copy of Nahjul Balagha, but to come with a copy of this book, and if you don't want to carry a book with you, then at least download a PDF of Nahjul Balagha so that we can reflect on the sermons and the sayings of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam collectively. Now, tonight, inshallah, will be an introductory lecture. What I'd like to do in tonight's lecture is introduce or at least reintroduce Nahjul Balagha to you in a way that will, inshallah, motivate you to want to study this book for the rest of your life. Because Nahjul Balagha is not a book that you read once and you put it away. You know, one of the advices that some of our scholars give, like the great Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli, his recommendation is the following. He says, every mu'min should strive to read the entire Qur'an from cover to cover at least once a month. You know, this is what we try to do in the month of Ramadan. And some of us, we fail to even achieve that goal. And that's fine. You know, sometimes it's good to have plan A, which is to do one juz' of the Qur'an a day, and to have plan B, which is to do half or a quarter, just so you don't feel like a complete failure. So Ayatollah Jawadi says that a mu'min should strive to recite the entire Qur'an once a month. And it's not that difficult to do, especially if you incorporate listening to the Qur'an. You know, sometimes on your commutes to work, you're in the car for 20, 30 minutes, an hour a day, you can literally listen to an entire juz' of the Qur'an in about 40 minutes. And then he says, in addition to reciting the Qur'an once a month, which means that ideally we should recite the entire Qur'an 12 times a year, he says, in addition to that, at least once a year, you should recite all of Nahjul Balagha. Now, many of us have probably never completed an entire reading of Nahjul Balagha. In fact, I would probably say, unfortunately, the majority, the overwhelming majority, have probably never read, I'm not talking about studying, not even read Nahjul Balagha from cover to cover. One of the best books that was written on the topic of Nahjul Balagha as an introductory text was a book that was written by Shaheed al-Mutahhari. Shaheed al-Mutahhari, the great, the erudite scholar, who was also an academic, he wrote a book called Fi Rihab Nahjul Balagha. And luckily, the book has been translated into English. If you go online, you don't even need to pay for it. You go online and just type in Glimpses of Nahjul Balagha. The entire text is available and it's been translated into many languages. One of the things that I really love about Shaheed Mutahhari is that there are so many aspects of his life that are very relatable. You know, it's very refreshing to listen to a scholar who is just so honest about his early life. You know, in the introduction of the book, Shaheed Mutahhari admits that even as a Hausa student, he says, I was quite unfamiliar with Nahjul Balagha. You know, it's not every day you hear a scholar admitting that when I was growing up as a seminary student in Qom, even as an intermediary, Nahjul Balagha was a book that was unknown to me. And he starts off the preface of the book by giving the following analogy. He illustrates his experience with Nahjul Balagha through the following analogy. He says, has it ever happened that you had a neighbor that you would see from time to time? You know, if you think about some of the neighbors that you have that live close to your house, there are some neighbors, the extent of your relationship with them is that you just say good morning, good night, hello, goodbye, right? Happy holidays, and that's it. Your entire relationship with that neighbor is based on formalities, exchanging of pleasantries. He says, imagine you have a neighbor like that, where you don't really, you know them, but you don't really know them. Your relationship with them is just high and by. And he says, imagine one day, this neighbor that you don't really know, imagine you incidentally have a conversation with them. And you discover that, wow, this neighbor is actually a great scholar. This neighbor, for example, has traveled the world. This neighbor speaks so many different languages. This neighbor has so many amazing life experiences. You sit with them and you talk with them. And then after that conversation, the next time you see that neighbor, it's a different experience. It's as if you've met a new person. Your entire relationship with them has taken on a new meaning. Every time you greet them, you start remembering the things that they shared with you. And they even appear differently to you because you know them now on a deeper level. Shaheed Mutahhari, he says that this was my experience with Nahjul Balagha. He says, for much of my life, Nahjul Balagha was like that neighbor that I would just say hi to and bye to. He says, when I was growing up, I used to see Nahjul Balagha on my shelf in my father's library. And he says, I was familiar with it to the extent that I could pick it out. And I could pick it out amongst the other books. He says, I was also familiar with some of the statements. There were some parts of Nahjul Balagha that I had memorized. Some lines from Khutbat al-Muttaqeen, some of the short sayings. But he says, the reality is that I had a very surface level understanding of Nahjul Balagha. Until the year 1946. He mentions this in his introduction. And I urge all of you to please read the introduction of the book. It's really fascinating. He says, in the year 1946 in Qom, I was studying as a Hausa student. And he says that I was at the level of sutuh. Right? In the Hausa, we have introductory level, muqaddimat. We have sutuh, and then we have dars kharij. So he says, I was at an intermediate level in the Hausa. So I was quite advanced. I was not a beginner student. And he says, even as someone who was studying Hausa at an intermediate level, he says, I'm very sad to admit that me and many of my fellow students, we didn't really know very much about Nahjul Balagha. We knew that it was this incredible book. We would praise it and say that after the Quran, it is the greatest book. But it was just words that we memorized. We were just parroting what we had heard from others. He says, until my relationship with Nahjul Balagha changed in 1946. Now what happened in 1946? He says, I was in Qom. And that summer, it was extremely hot. It was unusually hot. And for those of you who have ever been in Qom or in Najaf, subhanAllah, all the houses, they're on fire in the summertime. So he says that it was so hot, I just had to get out of Qom. So he says, I escaped the heat of Qom and I decided to spend a few weeks in Isfahan. He says, when I arrived in Isfahan, a travel incident led me to cross paths with someone who had dedicated his life to studying Nahjul Balagha. He says, I met someone who essentially took me by the hand and led me into the world of Nahjul Balagha. He says, it was after I had this relationship with this scholar that I developed a newfound love for Nahjul Balagha. And he says, what's amazing, he's like, around the same time, the former Mufti of Egypt, Sheikh Muhammad Abdu, he had published a book on Nahjul Balagha. And he edited Nahjul Balagha, and he wrote a short commentary on Nahjul Balagha, and he wanted to present this lost treasure. Right, so this is a Sunni scholar who has written a short commentary on Nahjul Balagha to introduce it to the people of Egypt and to the Arab world. Shaheed Mutahhari, he says that the fact that a Sunni scholar was unfamiliar with Nahjul Balagha does not surprise me. He's like, but what does surprise me is that most Shias are also unfamiliar with Nahjul Balagha. You know, it's one thing to say a Sunni doesn't know about Nahjul Balagha. They might be excused. But he says, isn't it a tragedy that the words of Ali are not known by the followers of Ali? And he says that, look at how Mazloom Amir al-Mu'mineen is. You know, when you think about Ali ibn Abi Talib, Ali, after the death of the Prophet, he was like a stranger. Amir al-Mu'mineen really was gharib after the death of the Prophet. And Shaheed Mutahhari, he says that, look, things have not really changed very much. Because even this book that contains the sermons and the letters and the words of Ali, it's like a stranger in our communities. It's a stranger in our homes. Shaheed Mutahhari spent many, many years after that. After he met this teacher, and I'll mention his name in a few moments, he developed an obsession with Nahjul Balagha. You know, I'll read to you exactly what he writes at the end of the preface of his book. He says, and he wrote this after the death of his teacher, this teacher that taught him Nahjul Balagha. He says, as I write this preface, I cannot abstain from recalling the sorrow, recalling with sorrow the memory of that great man who introduced me for the first time to the world of Nahjul Balagha, and whose acquaintance I treasure as one of the most precious experiences of my life. Shaheed Mutahhari, he says, those days and those weeks and those years that I spent with this great teacher who opened my eyes to the gems within Nahjul Balagha, he says, those were some of the most precious times of my life. And then he says, not a day nor a night passes without my remembering him or mentioning him with gratitude. Shaheed Mutahhari says that I never forgot about that great scholar. And every day I remember him because I felt as though I was blind and he opened my eyes to the beautiful world of Nahjul Balagha. I felt that I finally began to understand the mind of Ali ibn Abi Talib. I started to appreciate this great treasure that we have. And he says, I dare say that he was a godly scholar. He says he was one of those few people that I can genuinely call Alimun Rabbani. He was a godly scholar. And he says, but I do not dare call myself Muta'allimun ala sabil al-najat. But I wouldn't call myself a learner who was on the path of salvation. I mean, look at the humility of Shaheed Mutahhari. And he says that my teacher for Nahjul Balagha was Hajmir Zali Agha al-Shirazi al-Isfahani. So before we continue, let us recite Surah Al-Fatiha for the teacher of Shaheed Mutahhari and for Shaheed al-Mutahhari. Bismillah ar-Rahman. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. My hope is that these lectures that we will go through together, my hope is that after we spend these 2 weeks together, and I am also a student of Nahjul Balagha just like the rest of you, I'm not sitting here because I claim to be a teacher of Nahjul Balagha. No, far from that. We're all students of Nahjul Balagha, and the hope is that as we go through these 2 weeks, we will make a firm promise to Amir al-Mu'mineen that, oh Ali, you were not appreciated when you lived among your people, but we will put forth our maximum effort to try to understand what you were trying to deliver. Now, before we speak about the actual book, Nahjul Balagha, I think that it would be beneficial to speak a little bit about Ali himself. Because after all, Nahjul Balagha is a compilation of his words and his writings. And in order for us to devote ourselves to the study of a book, we have to know who the speaker is. We have to really value the author. Many of you are familiar with the famous hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi. Laba sallu ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Where the Prophet, he says, ana madinatul ilm wa aliyun babuha. The Prophet, he says, I am the city of knowledge. You know, before we speak about the other part of the hadith, Let's reflect for a few moments on what does the Prophet mean when he says, "Ana madinatul ilm," that I am the city of knowledge. You see, brothers and sisters, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi did not go to a school or a university. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, Allah arranged his life in a way where no one really lived long enough to raise him and nurture him. He loses his father before he's born. He loses his mother at the tender age of 6. He loses his uncle at the age of 8. He loses his grandfather, Abdul Muttalib, at the age of 8. And he spends a little bit of time with his uncle, Abu Talib. But by and large, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi was an orphan. And this is why the Prophet says, "Adabani Rabbi." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was the one who nurtured me. When the Prophet says, "Ana madinatul ilm," I am the city of knowledge, what he's saying is that with me is the knowledge of all of the prophets. All of the knowledge that was given to Adam, to Nuh, to Ibrahim, to Musa, to Isa, all of that was infused into the heart of the Prophet. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet, وَعَلَّمَكَ مَا لَمْ تَكُنْ تَعْلَمْ. Allah says, O Muhammad, I taught you what you could not have known on your own. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi is the only human being who had that intense encounter with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the night of the Mi'raj. فَدَنَا فَتَدَلَّا فَكَانَ قَابَ قَوْسَيْنِ أَوْ أَدْنَى فَأَوْحَى إِلَىٰ عَبْدِهِمَا أَوْحَى. The Prophet had reached such a high station with Allah. His heart was completely pure, was completely devoid of any attachment other than Allah, that Allah, He pours knowledge into the heart of the Prophet. And the Prophet became an ocean of knowledge. Now this knowledge, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't just give it to the Prophet so it remains in his heart and then he dies and that knowledge dies with him. The knowledge that Allah gave the Prophet, the secrets of creation, the secrets of what it means to attain nearness to Allah, that knowledge was meant to be preserved and passed on. And that's why the Prophet, he says, he doesn't just say, "Ana madinatul ilm," and that's it. The Prophet is trying to convey that this city of knowledge is going to remain for humanity. This knowledge is not going to die with me. This knowledge is going to be transferred to the only one who has the capacity to carry it. أَنَا مَدِينَةُ الْعِلْمِ وَعَلِيٌّ بَابُهَا. The reason why Ali is the gate is because Ali is the only one who can direct us to that knowledge which was given to the Prophet. Only Ali can be the gate. Because just as Allah Azza wa Jal designed the life of the Prophet in a way where no one can take credit for the person that Muhammad ibn Abdullah became other than Allah. And what's amazing is that when you look at the upbringing of Ali, no one can take credit for the upbringing of Ali other than Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And these are not my words, brothers and sisters. If we go to Nahjul Balagha, Sermon 192, if you don't have Nahjul Balagha, just make a note. And if you have a good memory, make a mental note. Sermon 192 of Nahjul Balagha, Amir al-Mu'mineen, he shares some glimpses of his upbringing. You know, if you want to really know about someone, you ask about their childhood. You ask about their formative years. Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, he shares with us his experience with the Prophet during his formative years. He says to the Muslims, this is about 25 years after the death of the Prophet. And he's speaking to those Muslims who had given priority to others to become Khulafa, who had sidelined Amir al-Mu'mineen, who had tried to equalize him with others. The Imam, he says, وَقَدْ عَلِمْتُمْ مَوْضِعِ مِنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ. He says, you people, you knew my position with the Prophet. Meaning, the Imam is saying that many of you who usurped the Khilafah, you did not do this out of ignorance. It's not that, oh, we just didn't know who Ali was. No. وَقَدْ عَلِمْتُمْ مَوْضِعِ مِنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ بِالْقَرَابَةِ الْقَرِيبَةِ. You knew my position with the Prophet in terms of my close kinship to him. It's amazing. If you look at Saqifah, the argument that was made was, we, Quraysh, the Muhajirin, the Khalifa should be from among us because we are from the same tribe as the Prophet. We're from Quraysh. Rasulullah is from Quraysh. Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen, he says, if I want to use the same argument as they did at Saqifah, I have a better right. I have a greater right because I am aqrab. I am closer to the Prophet in terms of kinship. وَقَدْ عَلِمْتُمْ مَوْضِعَ مِنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ بِالْقَرَابَةِ الْقَرِيبَةِ وَالْمَنْزِلَةِ الْخَصِيصَةِ. Not only was I close to the Prophet in terms of kinship, I was close to him in terms of my position, my merits, my virtues. And then he says, and these descriptions, wallah, brothers and sisters, they make the hairs on my neck stand, on my body stand. They give me goosebumps. Imam, he says, وَضَعَنِي فِي حِجْرِهِ وَأَنَا وَلِيدٌ يَضُمُّنِي إِلَىٰ صَدْرِهِ. The Imam, he says, when I was a baby, you know, when you think of a baby is usually in the lap of who? In whose lap? A baby is usually in the lap of its mother. Amir al-Mu'mineen, he says, when I was a baby, I was in the lap of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. وَأَنَا وَلِيدٌ. Walid is a newborn, is an infant. When I was a newborn, when you think of a newborn, you imagine that the newborn is clinging to the mother. Amir al-Mu'mineen says, I was that Walid, I was that newborn who the Prophet was pressing close to his chest. And then he says, وَيَكْنُفُنِي فِي فِرَاشِهِ. When you think of a baby's in a crib. Ali, he says, my crib was beside Rasulullah. My crib was right next to the Prophet. وَيُشِمُّنِي جَسَدًا. I was so close when I was a baby, when I was a toddler. I was so close to the Prophet that I could still smell the fragrance of his body. وَيُشِمُّنِي عَرْفًا. I know the fragrance of the Prophet because of how close I was. And then look at what Amir al-Mu'mineen says. وَكَانَ يَمْضَغُ الشَّيْءُ ثُمَّ يُلْقِمُنِيهِ. Imam, he says, before I had teeth, You know, when you want to give a baby food, you have to soften it. You have to puree the food. Who was softening the food for Ali? Imam says, Rasulullah used to soften the food in his mouth and he used to feed me when I was a baby, when I was a child. وَمَا وَجَدَ لِي كِذْبَةً فِي قَوْلِ I was raised by the Prophet. You know, when you grow up in someone's house, your caretaker, your guardian, even if you grow up to be a good person, they'll say that, oh, you know, when you were young, you used to be a troublemaker, you used to do this and that. Amir al-Mu'mineen, he says, the Prophet never ever found me utter a single lie when I was a child. وَمَا وَجَدَ لِي كِذْبَةً فِي قَوْلِ وَلَا خَطْلَةً فِي فِعْلِ I never did anything. I never committed any single act of misconduct when I was with the Prophet. And then he says, then he speaks about the Prophet. لَقَدْ قَرَنَ اللَّهُ بِهِ مِنْ لَدُنْ أَنْ كَانَ فَطِيمًا أَعْظَمَ مَلَكٍ مِنْ مَلَائِكَتِهِ Ali, he says that the Prophet, when he was 2 years old, when he was finished weaning, when he was weaned off from the milk of his milk mother, Halima Sa'diya, he says Allah had assigned his greatest angel to always be with the Prophet, day and night. You know, we think Rasulullah at 40, oh, this is when the angels descended. No, Amir al-Mu'mineen says, no, when he was 2, his entire life, the greatest of God's angels would be with him, guiding him to the best and the most noble conduct. And then, what does Ali say about himself? وَلَقَدْ كُنْتُ أَتَّبِعُهُ اتِّبَاعَ الْفَصِيلَ أَثَرَ أُمِّهِ The Imam says, I used to follow the Prophet the same way that a baby she camel follows its mother. If you study the way that baby camels follow its mothers, you'll see that they don't only walk behind their mother, they look for the footprint of the mother, and the baby puts its foot on the exact footprint of its mother. So they're not just following, they are putting every foot exactly on the footprint of the parent. Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen, he says, this is how I was with the Prophet. I imitated him in everything that he did. يَرْفَعُ لِي فِي كُلِّ يَوْمٍ عَلَمًا مِنْ أَخْلَاقِهِ The Imam says, every day that I spent with the Prophet, he was elevating me in my character, in my mannerism, in my virtue. وَيَأْمُرُنِي بِالِاقْتِدَاءِ بِهِ And he was commanding me to follow him. And then the Imam says, وَلَقَدْ كَانَ يُجَاوِرُ فِي كُلِّ سَنَةٍ بِحِرَىٰ You know, we all hear about how the Prophet used to spend time in Ghar Hira. He used to meditate and worship. But you know what we don't usually hear? We don't hear that Ali was always with him. Amir al-Mu'mineen, he says, every year the Prophet used to retreat to that cave. He used to spend time reflecting and contemplating and supplicating. فَأَرَاهُ وَلَا يَرَاهُ غَيْرِي The Imam says, I would see him in that cave. And no one other than me was an eyewitness to his actions in that cave. وَلَمْ يَجْمَعْ بَيْتٌ وَاحِدٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ غَيْرَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ وَخَدِيجَةٌ وَأَنَا ثَالِثُهُمَا The Imam says, there was a time in the history of Islam where the entire religion was comprised of only 3 people. There were only 3 Muslims in the world. Rasulullah, Khadija, and I was the third of them. Ara nur al-wahy wal-risala. He says, I saw the light of revelation and messengerhood. Wa ashum riha an-nubuwa. And I could smell the fragrance of prophethood. وَلَقَدْ سَمِعْتُ رَنَّةَ الشَّيْطَانِ حِينَ نَزَلَ الْوَحِي. Amir al-Mu'mineen, he says, I heard the groaning of Satan when the Qur'an was revealed. فَقُلْتُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ مَا هَذِهِ الرَّنَّةِ. Ya Rasulullah, what is this groaning that I am hearing? فَقَالَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ هَذَا الشَّيْطَانِ قَدْ أَيْسَ مِنْ عِبَادَتِهِ. This is Shaytan. He's groaning in despair because he knows that the truth is being revealed. That he's lost hope in people worshiping him. And then what does the Prophet say to Ali? So we understand when we study Nahjul Balagha, whose words are we reading? What person is this? The Prophet says, إِنَّكَ تَسْمَعُ مَا أَسْمَعُ وَتَرَى مَا أَرَى. O Ali, you hear what I hear, and you see what I see. Illa annaka lasta binabi, walakinnaka wazir, wa innaka la'ala khair. The only difference between me and you, O Ali, is that I am a prophet, and you are a wazir, like Musa and Harun. Now, why did I mention all of this? It's because, my dear brothers and sisters, as Muslims, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us to follow the Prophet. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. In the example of the Prophet, in the Prophet is the best example for you to follow. Now, the problem is, you and I, we've never met the Prophet. You and I don't know how the Prophet lived. You and I are not familiar with the Sunnah of the Prophet. So if we want to know about the prophetic way, who better to tell us than the one who I just described to you? We're not taking our religion from someone who converted to Islam when Rasulullah conquered Mecca. No. We want to take our religion from someone who was molded by the Prophet, by someone who was nurtured, who was disciplined by the Prophet. Not someone who became Muslim after decades of idol worship. No. Islam is precious. We want to make sure we go through the most reliable pathways. So the book, Nahjul Balagha, again, it was not authored by Amir al-Mu'mineen. In fact, Nahjul Balagha is not an exhaustive collection of all of these sermons and letters and sayings. It's a collection of some of the sermons, letters, and sayings that have literary beauty. You know, this is why the book is called Nahjul Balagha. Of course, all of the statements of Ali are eloquent. But the author, Sharif al-Radi, who died in the year 406 after the Hijrah, so we're talking about 1,000 years ago. This book was compiled 1,000 years ago. And look at the tawfiq. How many books have been compiled throughout history? How many people have gathered the statements of Ahlul Bayt over the past 1,000 years? You can only imagine how sincere this great scholar was when he compiled this book, that over 1,000 years later, there is not a single Shi'i household that does not have Nahjul Balagha. This speaks to the sincerity of the compiler. So Sharif al-Radi, he compiles these sermons and these letters and these sayings. And there are some people, ignorantly, they say that Sharif al-Radi, he wrote Nahjul Balagha himself. They say, no, these are not the words of Ali. Because there are some sermons in Nahjul Balagha that indict other people, that highlight some of the crimes that were committed after the death of the Prophet. Of course you don't want to acknowledge that these are the words of Ali. It creates a theological problem for you. So for those who say, and this is something that we have to learn, you might have someone who doesn't follow the school of Ahlul Bayt and they say that, oh, Nahjul Balagha, this is a fabrication and a forgery of Sharif al-Radi. He wrote it and he attributed it to Ali. The answer that you give as followers of Ahlul Bayt is that you say, no, these sermons, letters, and sayings of Ali in Nahjul Balagha, they were in circulation before Sharif al-Radi compiled Nahjul Balagha. You take, for example, the great Muslim historian Muhammad ibn Amr al-Waqidi, who died in 207 after the Hijrah. This is 200 years before Nahjul Balagha was compiled. He wrote, al-Waqidi wrote a book called Khutabu Amir al-Mu'mineen, the sermons of the commander of the faithful. And some of the sermons that are in Nahjul Balagha are found in this book, which was written 200 years before Nahjul Balagha. And do you want to know what Al-Waqidi says? Who's not even a Shi'i scholar. Look at his description of Ali. He says, "Inna Aliyan kana min mu'jizati Rasulillah." كالعصا لموسى وإحياء الموتى لعيسى. Al-Waqidi, he says that Ali was one of the miracles of the Prophet. If you look at Musa, if I ask you now, what was the miracle of Musa? You'll say the staff. This was the mu'jiza of Musa. This is what showed that Musa was a true prophet of God. If I ask you, what is the mu'jizah of Isa? You'll say, Isa revived the dead. Al-Waqidi, he says, one of the great mu'jizahs of the Prophet is that he raised someone who became Ali ibn Abi Talib. In a time when people were illiterate, in a time where you could count the people who are literate with your fingers, how did a genius, a man of wisdom like Ali, emerge in a culture of jahiliyyah? This is really a mu'jiza. This is truly a mu'jiza. And this is why this book, Nahjul Balagha, it has captured the imagination and the attention of Sunnis and Shia scholars. Even non-Muslims are captivated by this book. In fact, one of the best commentaries written on Nahjul Balagha was not written by a Shi'i scholar. It was written by Ibn Abi al-Hadid al-Mu'tazili, a Mu'tazili, a Sunni Shafi'i scholar who died in 605 after the Hijrah. This is 200 years after Nahjul Balagha was compiled. He wrote a voluminous, comprehensive commentary of Nahjul Balagha. And do you know what he says in the introduction? He describes the eloquence of Amir al-Mu'mineen. And by the way, for those of you who go to Najaf, you'll see that there is writing around the dharih of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib. Some of the calligraphy that is around the dharih is the poem of Ibn Abi al-Hadid al-Mu'tazidi, Al-Qasid al-Ayniya. His poem is written around the dharih of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. And this shows you that Ali is not just for us. Ali is not just for the Muslims. Ali is for humanity. And the more you study Ali, you realize how desperately all people need to know who this man is. Ibn Abi al-Hadid, he says, فَهُوَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ إِمَامُ الْفُصَحَاءُ وَسَيِّدُ الْبُلَغَاءُ. Ali was not only an eloquent person. Ali was the leader and the master of all the eloquent people. He says, وَفِي كَلَامِهِ قِيلٌ. Those who have studied Nahjul Balagha, do you know what they say about this book? They say the words of Ali, and this has been said by many people, the words of Ali are دون كلام الخالق وفوق كلام المخلوق. The words contained in Nahjul Balagha, the words of Ali, they are below the words of the Creator. There is no speech can match Kalamullah. No one can make that claim. But at the same time, we can also say that the words of Ali are above the words of creation. The way Ali speaks is something that is beyond our imagination. Especially if you understand Arabic. Because you can read a translation of Nahjul Balagha and you can understand the gist of the meaning. But what makes Nahjul Balagha a piece of art is not just what Ali is saying, it's how Ali is saying it. I'll give you one example. Time is limited, inshallah, we'll continue tomorrow night. One of the things that we find, I'll just share with you one short statement from Amir al-Mu'mineen, and you'll get a sense at how Imam is able to create imagery with his words and how he's able to convey some very deep concepts in one sentence. So for example, in Nahjul Balagha, Amir al-Mu'mineen, he says, فَإِنَّ الْغَايَةَ أَمَامَكُمْ وَالسَّاعَةَ تَحْدُو بِكُمْ تَخَفَّفُوا تَلْحَقُوا. One sentence. This one sentence summarizes everything that you need in this religion. Everything that you need is in this sentence. In fact, the entire religion of Islam is an explanation of this one sentence. What does the Imam say? فَإِنَّ الْغَايَةَ أَمَامَكُمْ. The Imam says, the destination is in front of you. Just in this statement, what is Ali saying? He's saying, O insan, O human being, your destination is not dunya. You were not created for the dunya. Your target is in front of you. This world is temporary. Your real destination is in front of you. And then he says what? وَالسَّاعَةَ تَحْدُو بِكُمْ. And the vehicle that is moving you towards this target, this destination, is time. You know, time is one of those things that you can't control it. You can't go back in time. You can't pause time. You can't fast forward time. You know, time is not like a YouTube video where you go, Sheikh Azhar's video, times two, so I can finish it in 15 minutes. You can't do that. Time is the vehicle that's moving you towards that destination. And then what is the Imam saying? تَخَفَّفُوا تَلْحَقُوا. Imam says, lighten your burden and you will reach your destination. Our ultimate just destination is Allah, is Jannah. The Imam says, if you want to go and reach that destination quickly, the last thing that you want is to carry a heavy load. You know, if you want to climb a mountain, any mountain climber will tell you the worst thing that you can do is to carry too much weight. So the Imam is saying, lighten your burden so that you can reach your destination. What burden is Ali talking about? the burden of your sins. The Imam is saying, lighten your burden. Do istighfar. Because if you can lighten your burden, if you can remove the sins that have accumulated on your shoulders, the Imam says you will reach your destination. This is just one sentence in Nahjul Balagha. So inshallah, brothers and sisters, beginning tomorrow night, of course we don't have, I don't want to, you know, give you unrealistic expectations. We're not going to be able to finish Nahjul Balagha. I hope that's clear. Right? We're not going to be able to study every sermon. But what I want to do is, because we live in a time where people have a very short attention span, including myself, I think it's best if we go to the last part of Nahjul Balagha, the short sayings. And every night we take a saying of Nahjul Balagha. Some of them are a sentence, some of them are a paragraph. And we try to unpack what the Imam is trying to teach us. And inshallah, tomorrow night, I'll share with you a short saying from Nahjul Balagha, which is basically a conversation between Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib and Kumail ibn Ziyad al-Nakha'i. We'll spend maybe 2-3 nights just reflecting on that short saying. So tomorrow, what are you going to do? Aside from fast and pray and do all the things that you're supposed to do, you're going to come, inshallah, and you're going to bring what with you? Bring Nahjul Balagha. Yeah, bring Quran, bring whatever else that you want, but mainly Nahjul Balagha, and I want you to follow along. So I'll give you the saying number, and inshallah, we'll maybe make an announcement the night before which saying we're going to look at and reflect upon. So you can read before you come, just so you come prepared to delve deep into this discussion. So I hope this was a good introduction for you. I hope I've opened your appetite for Nahjul Balagha. And inshallah, we will see you tomorrow night in the same place, inshallah, at the same time. Wa akhir da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi at-tahireen.